why God reject the Jew totally, why God is using the church right now to replace Israel as a holy nation. Second, fasten another seatbelt if you want to. Hitler. Do you know that Hitler used the thesis by Martin Luther to mobilize not just the entire nation of Germany during World War II to persecute Israel? The church, Germany church, during World War II stood with Hitler because of that theology. Scary, isn't it? If you don't get it right, we will repeat the same thing again. It's all possible. It's all possible. Let's go further. Verse 44. Then they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? That's why Jesus said, reply, verse 45. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do to one of these, which is the same, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Go to verse 46. Verse 46. And this will go away into the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into where? Eternal life. What is everlasting punishment? Not purgatory. It's going to the lake of fire. What is eternal life? You enter into the kingdom of heaven. I know some people have this argument. Hey, no. It's ministry to the poor. It cannot be ministry to the poor because you will read carefully, my brethren, is referring to Jewish people. Second, Bible teaches what? Salvation is not by works. If we don't minister to the poor, we go to hell. Salvation is by what? Works. Then we are all in trouble. Then we better concentrate ministering to the poor. Shut down every ministry. It's not what it's referring to at all. It's referring to Israel. Because Israel is a tree that God raised up in the last days to test. That's why Israel will always be controversial. It will be controversial if we don't have the correct biblical understanding. Then we will resist God. We think we are not, but we are resisting Israel. We think we are not resisting God, but we actually are. Turn back to Romans 11, verse 25. That's where Paul has a tremendous burden. He said that, hey, my desire is that you not become ignorant, because you are becoming ignorant. You don't understand the consequences. Eventually, it will lead you being the wild olive branch that's grafted into the olive tree, being cut off again if you don't develop that understanding, which lead to humility. You will be wise in your own opinion that if eventually you become haughty, arrogant, you will resist God. Go to Romans 11, verse 18. Romans 11, verse 18. Paul is addressing this because it comes to the point two attitudes of the Gentile believer is surfacing. They become superior because, wow, Jews is being rejected. Now we are grafted in. We are the chosen one. And they begin to dishonor the Jewish people. That's where Paul is addressing this. I am concerned for you. I am really concerned for you. You didn't get it right. That's why he said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Verse 18, Romans 11. Verse 18. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. You know why it's the root? Let me just make it very clear. This Paul is trying to teach is that we are like a wild olive. Israel is like an olive tree. they are being cut off, the olive branches, because they are being rejected temporarily, because they deny and reject the Messiah. And because of that, the gospel come to the Gentiles. We are like Gentile, which is a wild olive branches. God took it up, grafted in. That's who we are. Do you know why it's the root? Even our Christian faith, whether it's Protestant, go a little bit backward. Roman Catholic, go a little bit backward. You know what's our root? Jewish. Jewish. This root is talking about Jewish root. Let me ask you a question. Who is Jesus? Many people think Jesus is an Ang Mo. And my mother said, I don't want to be Christian because it's become a Western religion. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a Jew. Do you know that our Messiah is Jewish? Our future divine bridegroom is Jewish? Our God is a God of the Jew? In the millennium kingdom, do you know why the system will be run with? Jewish system. So get used to not eating pork. No, I'm just kidding. We need to understand, that's where Paul is trying to tell them, hey, do you know that you are grafted in? Do you know what is your root? How can you even deny your own root? You are becoming haughty, arrogant. Okay, let's read on. Verse 18. That's why we need to know this mystery of Israel. Not just know in our mind, but it has to strike deep in our heart and create humility as well as gratitude unto God and loving the Israel because they are being rejected for our sake. In a way. That's why we got to love them. God divinely, preordainedly blind them so that the gospel will come to the Gentiles. That's why it's so marvelous. I read you one verse. It's like, they did not obtain mercy so that we obtain mercy. We obtain mercy so that eventually they obtain mercy. So because of that, they did not obtain mercy so that in the end, everybody obtain mercy. Well, kind of confusing, isn't it? That's why Paul is kind of like his fuse in his brain, the CPU all blow up. Wow, God, you are excellent. How do you even figure out this great mystery and plan? That's my Paul is warning because you are getting haughty. It's the same with us now, Gentile church. You know, this replacement theory is huge thing, but thank God more and more churches are awakening to understanding that our God is a Jewish good. No, I'm not asking you to return to Judaism. No, no. Salvation is still through Jesus. But our God is Jewish. Your husband-to-be, I know some of you are married, I'm talking about the divine one, is also a Jew. Amen. Verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You know, that's where we need to show gratitude. Chinese say, 过桥拆板啊. No, not 过桥拆板. 过河拆桥,饮水思源. Ah, correct. That means drink water, remember where is the source. Remember where is our root. Our root is Jewish. Don't be cocky. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. It's like, if you read this, the emotion is kind of a little bit cocky. Oh, they were broken off so that I've been put in. And Paul said, don't be cocky. That's why Paul said, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul said, it's kind of like a subtle rebuke. Well say, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, through faith. Paul is reminding, it's not because you are any better. That's why next year I talk about the mystery of election. It's not based on good works. It's God's choice. Say, you're not any better. It's by faith. Then he remind them, do not be haughty, but fear. You know why fear? He went on to say, fear is because he later elaborated in the sense that if God can cut off the original natural olive branch, which comes from the olive tree, you think he will not cut off the wild olive branch that has been grafted in if you're not in line with the heart of God? That's what God is saying. He said this, verse 21. For if God did not spare, he actually said the same thing. Never mind. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. I say, consider these two extremes. The goodness of God, because you are saved, the severity is because if you become haughty, you become proud, it will lead you to resist God. You may eventually be cut off. He said this, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity. He said, learn from the Jewish people. Aren't they the chosen one? But they were cut off. So remember severity. Then you go on. Now remember goodness. If you continue in this goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Let me tell you why. The reason. You know why they become haughty and arrogant and proud? Very simple reason. The reason is ignorant. You know, we always say ignorant is the best policy. Ignorant is not the best policy. That's why Paul is very concerned. Paul said, I do not desire you to be ignorant. You know why? You are ignorant, you will lead you to the next thing. You will become wise in your own opinion. If you are ignorant of the biblical truth, you become wise in your own opinion. That's why I always say this. Your opinion and my opinion is unimportant. What is important is what does the scripture say? Search the scripture. Just like today I teach quite a bit about Israel. How do you know that I'm right? You better go and search the scripture. I could be wrong. I ask these questions. Good for Lynette and all new. How do you know that I'm not Antichrist? You know the Bible can prove that I'm not the Antichrist? I'm not. No, you say, because he's not so handsome. Yeah, I know. I'm not. You know why? Antichrist comes from the line of Jephthah. Jephthah is a Caucasian white. I'm not. Chinese is from the line of Shem. I'm Asian Chinese. But Bible is very clear that Antichrist comes from Jephthah. So, hey, I will not be Antichrist. But I can be a false prophet. No? Yeah. So better check the scripture. No, we know. That's why we need to. The issue is God give us enough information. But my point is this. Don't be ignorant, especially about this mystery of Israel, because then we can become wise in our own opinion. Let me tell you what. There's a sequence of leading us to become anti-God and anti-Semitism. It starts with ignorant. Ignorant. Then become arrogant. Arrogant is because you begin to develop your own theory. Human beings are like that. We will puff ourselves up. Ignorant will lead to arrogance. Arrogance will lead to passive resistance. I'm talking about this in the context of Israel. Will lead to passive resistance. Passive resistance will lead to active resistance. Active resistance will eventually lead to apostasy. You know what's apostasy? That means you are against God. In this case, it will eventually lead you to anti-Semitism. That's why Paul said, watch yourself. Do not become haughty. Do not become proud. But fear. Fear. That's why we have to get it right. Tell me the one verse. Romans 9, verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I'm going to just say one thing. We must develop correct and biblical. The word is, we must develop correct and biblical understanding of Israel. Not based on our opinion, not based on sentimentalism, not based on nationalistic feeling, on the truth. That's what Paul based on. Romans 9, verse 1. Tell me to Romans 9, verse 1. Paul said this. This is very crucial because more and more, God is awakening this understanding of Israel, but a lot is based on romanticizing Israel. We begin to put on, what do you call this? they put on this cloth over your head, we dance and so on. And do you know it's a turn off to the Jewish people? And worse still, we think we are loving the Jew. We are not. We are just embracing and romanticizing everything about Israel. Eventually, this feeling will pass if it's not based on the word of God. And pressure come, you will give in. But if it's based on the truth and the word of God, we will stand until the end. That's why it has to be based on the word of God. When I say the word of God, I'm talking about the written word of God, the Logos. Romans 9 verse 1, Paul said this. I tell you the truth in Christ. He makes it very clear. I'm going to take the next three chapters to teach about Israel. It's about basing on the truth, the word of God. Not how I feel, not my feeling. I tell you the truth in Christ. It has to base on the written word of God, the scripture. Turn back with me to Romans 11 verse 25. That's why Paul wants us to understand this mystery. Now I give you five dimensions of the mystery of Israel. Because Paul said this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." That means you got to know and understand this mystery. You have to get it right. Now he teaches them the mystery of Israel, giving them five dimensions of the mystery of Israel. The first one, he said this in verse 25, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel." That blindness in part has happened to Israel. The first dimension of the mystery of Israel, the blindness of Israel is preordained by God. Okay? The blindness of Israel is preordained by God. It's part of God's divine sovereign plan. That's why it's such a mystery. How did God work it out? Of course, that's why Paul said blindness in part. That means Israel is also partially responsible for the blindness. They're partially, it's due to Israel's hardening of the heart towards Jesus as a Messiah. Okay, go and read this. Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. Because Paul shared the reason why Israel got rejected. Partially is because they hardened their heart. But partially, it is the plan of God. God preordained them to be blinded for a season. God preordained them do not receive Messiah for a season. That's why the gospel comes to the Gentiles. Okay, turn me to Romans 11, verse 8. Romans 11, verse 8. That's where Paul gives the reason that the blindness is preordained by God. Because God has a better plan. This is the first dimension. "Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor," that means blindness, they don't see, "eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day." He actually quote from Isaiah chapter 29 verse 10. No, that's why it's all preordained. God already prophesied in the scripture that Israel will be blinded. Then verse 9, now he quote David. David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always." It's preordained by God that they will be blind for a season. Why? Let's go further. Verse 11. Verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Because Paul is trying to prove a point that no, their rejection is not final. That's why he say, "Have they stumbled and they have they stumbled that they should fall?" That means, would they ever pick themselves up? He said, Paul said, certainly not. One day they will come back. But through therefore to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to Gentiles. The reason why blindness is being preordained to fill, because so that the gospel will come to the Gentiles. The first dimension. Second dimension. Blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That means the blindness of the Israel were lifted when this thing happened. You know what's the until? The until is when fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Let me tell you what is three fullness of the Gentiles. Huh? Oh, I tell you what, I say something. Yeah. That means Israel will return back to the Messiah. The blindness that God preordained for them, their eyes will be open when this happened. That is the fullness of the Gentile. Three things about the fullness of the Gentile. The first one, fullness of the Gentile is about salvation coming to the Gentile. That means the gospel will preach to all nations. The preordained number of Gentiles get saved. All has come in. Israel will begin to see again. Wow. You know that God has a number called the fullness of the Gentile? Not even one will miss out. See, that's so great about God. You know, we are all preordained to be saved. No, I'm not going to get into this sovereignty, choice, and election. But in a way, we are all preordained to be saved. We are one of the number in the fullness of Gentile. I'll give you an example. Let's say the number is, 10 billion. 10 billion, there's not that many people. Or 10 million come to salvation. That's the fullness. When 10 million come into the kingdom of God, Gentiles, God will lift up the blindness of the nation of Israel. You know what's the second fullness? Second fullness is the fullness of God's power working in the Gentiles church. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel is after Hosea. Joel chapter 2. You know, we pray this famous Joel prophecy, Joel 2 verse 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Do you know that this prophecy is specifically for Gentile church? Not so much for the Jew. Do you know why? God will pour out the fullness of his power upon the Gentile church. For what? Provoke Israel to jealousy. One of the ways to provoke Israel to jealousy is signs and wonders. Because Jewish people are not interested in theology. You don't argue with them theology. If you talk to the Jew, they tell you, tell me about God. That's why you read 1 Corinthians, he said this, the Greek asked for wisdom. Jews asked for sign. When this Joel 2 prophecy begins to come to pass, the church will begin to move in signs and wonders. And we are going to move in the dimension of Moses and apostles. It's so great power, you will remind them one more time. I'm reminded of Exodus. Isn't this like Moses leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt? When the church began to move in power in the name of Jesus, they are being provoked to jealousy. And one more time, their eyes will see and they will begin to recognize Jesus as a Messiah. As a fullness of Gentile talks about the number of salvation. Fullness of Gentile also talks about the fullness of God's power. That's why we've got to keep praying. Keep praying. Saving the Jew as an entire nation is not about preaching to them. They know the word more than us. Because my wife attended one of the teaching by this messianic Jewish guy. He know the scripture. He know God. He know about end time. We were seated in the teaching. I was seated one day, just one day. At the end of the whole session, he asked the questions. So now who is being provoked? You or me. We are jealous, man. You really know your God. It's true. You know, another thought for you. You want to know about end time? You know who is the best people to learn? Not Gentiles. The Jews. The Messianic Jews. You know, if you know Mike Bicker, most of his end time stuff, he learned from some of the Messianic Jewish guy. People like Asher Intrader, Dan Juster, and this guy called Malcolm Hadings. He's not Jewish, but he based in Jerusalem for years and understand about Israel. We got a lot to learn from them, but that's not the point. One of the reasons, the fullness of gender kind is the fullness of God's power. The third thing, the fullness is when the church become mature. Do you think at the current state, we are provoking Israel to jealousy? We are not. That's why the church has to become mature. Mature as a bride of Christ, moving fullness in power, as well as the fullness of salvation comes in. So that is the second dimension. Third dimension. Verse 26. Paul say this. So all Israel will be saved. The third dimension is every Jewish people in the last days will be saved. 100%. That's why we got to pray. No, I'm not talking about 90% or this is literal. All Israel will be saved. Turn with me to one verse. Zechariah 13. Zechariah chapter 13. You know, the book of Zechariah is basically about two themes. The book of Zechariah is about the house of prayer. The book of Zechariah is about God's zeal for Israel. You know, it's interesting. It comes hand in hand. The book of Zechariah talks a lot about God's heart for Israel. Zechariah chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 7 all the way to verse 9. Talks about, come to the last days, all of Israel will be saved. This is such a great mystery of Israel. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This is talking about Jesus' first coming. That's why he striked. Because actually it's the Jews who strike the shepherd. And because the Jews strike the shepherd, the sheep got scattered. Because remember Jesus, before he go to the cross, Matthew chapter 23, he said, I look at Jerusalem, I weep, I mourn. How I wish that you will come like a little chip to the mother hen, like a hen, but you will not come. Here I prophesy that you will be scattered. This is the Jesus prophecy. Let's go on. Then I will turn my hand against the little one. It's the Lord that will turn his hand on the little one. That's why they went into this thing called diaspora. Exile for about 2,000 years. Verse 8. You know, in Bible, one verse jumps to another verse can mean first coming and the second coming. Verse 8 is just before the second coming. Second coming. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord. Read this. This is exciting, but this is scary too. That two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. Talking about the last days. Two-thirds of the nation of Israel will die. Now this is crucial, no? Because we got to pray. How do you pray? At the moment, I don't know how to pray because the Word of God said two-thirds of Jewish people will die. Can you pray away? You can't. It's the Word of God. That's what we need to know so that we will pray prayers that is in accordance to God's heart. We don't understand right now, but the key is for us is, God, please grant me understanding so that I can agree with you in intercessions. I mean, if today someone come to the mic and say, I'm praying, Zechariah 13, verse 8. God, I agree with you that 2/3 of Jewish people around the world, may they be cut off. I don't think any other singer will sing. Cut off, 2/3, 2/3. I don't think we will sing. Because we don't have a full understanding. But eventually, we will partner with God and say, yes, Lord, like Revelation chapter 19. We will say, hallelujah, you are righteous. You judge. I agree with your judgment. That's why we need to understand God's heart. Intimacy message. But let's go further. But 1/3 shall be left. And that means 2/3 will be cut off. 1/3 completely will be saved. Like Romans chapter 11, verse 26. 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. That means they will go through great tribulation. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. Actually, Zechariah is quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Will refine them as silver is defined, and test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. After 2/3 is cut off, the whole nation of Israel will get saved until the very end. Just prior to Jesus coming back. Before you enter into the Jerusalem. This is probably at the last seven bowls. Not last seven bowls, there's only seven bowls. The seven bowls in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is actually marching back. The whole nation of Israel will cry out and they will be saved because they begin to recognize Jesus as a Messiah. And they say, welcome you, Lord Jesus. We welcome you. And Jesus is marching all the way back from Mount Sinai up to Jordan, turn left. No, not turn left. Turn west into Jerusalem. And the Jewish people will be one more time welcoming Jesus. The first time they sing Hosanna to the Son of David. The second time they'll be praying this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Psalms 24 is all about. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up so that who will come in? The King of Glory may come in. It's literal. Do you know most theologians agree that Psalms 24... it's an end time psalms. It's a messianic psalms. It's not the psalms where David brought the ark back to the city of David. It's welcoming Jesus back the second time. Turn back to Romans 11, verse 25. The third one. All Israel will be saved. First one is fullness of salvation. Second, just write down Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. I'm going to go fast. I'm going to talk about the last three things. Isaiah 26. All Israel will be saved. Also promise them that the fullness of deliverance from their enemies. God will fully deliver them from their enemies. And the third thing, fullness of cleansing and removal of their sin. Fullness of cleansing and removal of their sin. Isaiah 27 and Isaiah 59. Three things. All Israel will be saved. Fullness of salvation, fullness of deliverance from enemies, fullness of cleansing and removal of their sin. The fourth things about the mystery of Israel, fourth things, which is verse 28. Israel are still the beloved of God. Israel are still the beloved of God. Go to verse 28, Romans 11, verse 28. God still loves her. She is still the apple of his eyes. Malachi said, she is his jewel, crown jewel. Israel is still God's beloved. Verse 28, Paul said this, they are enemies because of the gospel's sake. Paul said this, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You see, it's because of you, not because our fault, but because the gospel has to go to the Gentiles and concerning the gospel and their enemies because of you. But he go on and say this, but concerning the election, because it's the mystery of election, because God's election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. They are beloved for the sake. That means they are the beloved of God based on the first fruit. Who are the first fruit? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. They are still the beloved. Go to verse 16, Romans 11. Verse 16. They are still the beloved, even though right now, Israel has not recognized Jesus. Because God viewed them according to the covenantal commitment with their fathers. That's where Paul shared in verse 16. If you understand verse 16, you say, wow, no wonder. Then you realize that, what a mystery of election. Verse 16, Paul said this. He's actually quoting from, write down if you want to, go home and read it yourself. He's quoting from Numbers chapter 15, verse 17 to verse 21. Paul is quoting from Numbers 15, verse 17 to verse 21. If you read Numbers chapter 15, the nation of Israel is about to enter into the promised land. God instructed them to do a few things. One of the things is in Numbers 15, verse 17 to 21, where God said this, when you enter into the promised land, when you bake bread, the first time you use the produce of the land to bake bread, offer the first 10% of the bread. It's called the first fruit. When you offer up the first fruit, the rest of the dough, or they call it the lump. You know, you do the bread, you do this dough, but they call it the lump. That means you offer up the 10% of the dough, the rest of the lump will be forever holy. So what Paul is trying to say, that Israel is forever the beloved because the first fruit, which is the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, because they are holy before God. And basing on the first fruits, they are the beloved because of the covenantal commitment of God. Verse 16, Paul says this. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. He basically using the principle is number 15, verse 17 to 21. Then he go on to talk about the fathers. If the root is holy, who are the root? Who are the root? The patriarchs. The Abraham. There's only one Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. See, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Whether it's the natural branches, which is cut off, but eventually will be grafted in, or the wild branches that has been grafted in. But Paul is trying to say this, Israel is still the beloved of God. Fifth dimension of the mystery of Israel. This is crucial. Just this one verse, you know that this whole replacement theory does not stand. God's call for Israel is irrevocable. God's call for Israel is irrevocable. For the verse 29, Romans 11, verse 29, Romans 11. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11, verse 29. Let me tell you some, just a few callings of Israel. It's irrevocable. First one, birth of Messiah. Two, they will usher in the second coming. It's irrevocable. Without Israel, this thing will not come to pass. He has to take Israel because God insists on it. And the third one, Israel will disciple the nations. Israel will disciple the nation. Not until Jesus comes back. That's where we need to factor in the millennium kingdom. Do you know during the millennium kingdom, nations around the world don't suddenly transform to be holy. It's a progression. The nation of Israel will be the prototype, an example of how a godly nation is supposed to be run during the millennium kingdom. Nations around the world will go to Israel and learn Read Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Israel will teach nations during the millennium kingdom how it is to be a godly nation, a nation that belongs to God. How do you run education? Is it God still must study during the millennium kingdom? Yes. How do you run politics? How do you run economy? How do you run agriculture, military, and so on? That's why it's called about the seven mountains and entertainment too. I don't know whether still got Hollywood then. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not Hollywood, it's Hollywood. One L is not golf. That's the job of the nation of Israel. That's where we got it mixed up. That's why there are some school of thoughts where they pray that Israel will be the light to the Gentiles. They only will be the light of the Gentiles in the millennium. Because the nation of Israel will not be 100% saved until Jesus comes back the second time. Who is going to fulfill the Great Commission? Not the nation of Israel. It's a Gentile church. But as we fulfill the Great Commission, we will provoke Israel to jealousy. And they will come back to Jesus just at the return of Jesus Christ at the second time. Last one. Let me give you... The band is back, so I have 5-10 minutes. Give me 10 minutes. It's going to be fast. Give you three litmus tests. Three litmus tests. These are three tests that you truly understand the mystery of Israel. I look at... I wish I had more time, but never mind. Three litmus tests that we truly understand the mystery of Israel. You see, a lot of us get caught up. We thought we understand Israel is because we embrace a culture, we change name, and so on and so on. These are good, but these are not real signs of you really understand the mystery of Israel. Three things will happen to you and I if we really understand the mystery of Israel. The first one, we will love and pray for Israel. We will love and pray for Israel. Just write down the verse. We're going to go dwell on Romans 11:33. We will love and pray for Israel. Romans 9, verse 2 and 3, where Paul talks about, I rather myself be cursed so that my brethren will be saved. Romans 9:23 and Romans 10, verse 1. Loving and praying for Israel, the first litmus test. If you love and pray for Israel, you truly understand the mystery of Israel. Second one, which many people are always very surprised. Why this second one? It has to be this second one. Because remember what I say? It's all about Israel, but it's not about Israel. It's about God. Because at the end of it, everything, if it don't bring back to you loving God more, wow more by God, and you're awestruck, we miss the point. It's true. Israel play a big part in this whole end time drama thing. You know, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. There are many, many parts. Israel probably won a very big part. But still, Israel do not form the whole picture. The whole picture is who? God. If you understand, okay, write down if you want to, then I run through the verse with you. If you truly understand the mystery of Israel, I tell myself, scale of 1 to 10, I probably only 1. I pray God will increase to 2, 3, 4, 5, more and more and more. Scale of 1 to 10, 1. You know, I know Americans say scale of 1 to 5, then I'm 0.5. Yeah, 0.5. Okay, if you truly understand the mystery of Israel, this will happen to you. It must produce, I don't know whether there's such a word, it must produce awestruckness towards God. It must produce awestruckness towards God. It's not about this romanticizing, this sentimentalism or nationalistic feeling, but you say, wow, God, awesome. You are brilliant. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. You know, after Paul shared about all the mystery of Israel, the dimension of mystery of Israel, he's totally struck. Totally. Let me read from verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. It's like, wow, now you understand. Once you're disobedient, but because of them, they are disobedient, you obtain mercy. Then verse 31. Even so, this also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. And God, Paul says, because they are disobedient, you come to know the Lord. The gospel come to you. And now because your gospel come to you, even the disobedient that caused the gospel to come to you also now obtain mercy. They went on to the verse 32. Talk about confusing. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Like, God has committed the whole nation of Israel to disobedience, that he might have mercy to all. You know, Paul really understood this mystery of Israel. That's why he responded. He's awestruck. If you really understood the mystery of Israel, you will be awestruck with God. Not so much just the nation of Israel or Jewish culture or just the feast. Because at the end of the day, the nation of Israel point to who? Point to God. When we see Israel and see the plan of Israel and what happened to Israel for past, present, and the future, we should marvel at God. Just like when Israel came back in 1948, do we marvel at God? Because God actually brought Israel back. That's why Paul said this, verse 33. He began to bow down in worship. He really prostrate, because you study the word carefully. He prostrated. He said this. I love this. I pray one day I will do it. I mean, this, you know, every time I read commentary, they'll have this card and so on. They'll explain. They don't understand why Paul suddenly broke out into worship. If I write commentary evangelism, well, I understand. Because Paul grabs the knowledge and understanding of the mystery of Israel that led him awestruck about this brilliant God who came out of this whole mystery and the plan of the gospel, that first go to Israel, then come to the Gentiles and go back to Israel again, and the whole nation gets saved. You say, brilliant God, you are brilliant. Verse 33, you say this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his way past finding out. For he has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Verse 36, for of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If you truly understand the mystery of Israel, this has to be your response. This is not putting you on a guilt trip, but it's a litmus test. My goal is one day I read through this again. Wow, God, unbelievable. I have to bow down and worship you. You know, I shared Cynthia last Tuesday. You read through the entire Bible. Only three passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, where after they have a revelation of a plan, the saints fell down and worshipped. Only three. The first one, or rather, I work backward. The first one, Revelation 19. Verse 1 to 10. I've been studying carefully. I teach it many, many times. It's about the revelation of the mature bride. Because God, through angel, revealed to John his destiny. Ultimately, he will be this mature bride. At verse 10, John fell down and worshipped. Said, wow, this is who I am. Unbelievable. It's the same. If we truly grasp who we are as the bride of Christ, you know what is our response? We won't be cocky. We will bow down and worship. Say, how can this be? This is injustice. A wretched cloth, a wretched garment, now become the bride of the perfect Son of God. You will bow down and worship. The second is Revelation chapter 24. Revelation chapter 4. Remember Revelation chapter 4? John go before the throne of the Father. The father is holding what? A scroll. That is the plan of God to cleanse the earth, to restore the earth, and the earth and humankind will enter into the fullness of destiny of God. When you grasp that, you will bow down to worship. That's where the 24 elders bow down to worship. Because they realize the eternal plan of God for mankind and earth. We still don't get it. When we get it, we will bow down and worship. This is the third one in the entire New Testament, where after they receive a revelation, they were awestruck. Mystery of Israel. Where Paul, I pray someone will write this song. No, don't just go and plan, but meditate until God struck you. You will sing the song. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, how come? Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. That's why when we really understand God's plan for Israel, we have to see God. The whole brilliantness and majesty and wisdom of who God is, how He worked out this whole plan. Genius. Brilliant. I don't have that much word because my English is not very good. So I run out of vocabulary. The last one. Three litmus tests. Just 2 minutes. Three litmus tests for understanding the mystery of Israel. One is loving and praying for Israel. Two is we should be awestruck. No, don't feel bad if you don't have right now, but pray that God will grant you that understanding and revelation. No, I don't feel bad. Oh, I need one. Maybe I need 0.5. Maybe God looked out, hey, small fry. No, I say, no, not small fry. To Him, I'm big. Only 0.5. Only 0.5. Doesn't matter whether it's 0.5 right now or 1. I want to receive more. So that will cause, that's the third litmus test. When you understand this, you will give more of yourself to God. Romans 12, verse 1. The third litmus test of understanding the mystery of Israel should produce reckless abandonment in living for God. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul said, you see, if you read the Bible, they always cut, not always, always the wrong word. They don't know why they always cut, not always. They constantly cut at the wrong place. And because of that, many theologians believe that Romans 12, verse 1, is referring to Romans 3, verse 8. It's not true. Romans 12, verse 1 is connected to Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's a response of Paul. Finally, he understood this whole mystery of Israel. He said, oh, how can I not live for God? That's what I'm trying to say. If you fully grasp the mystery of Israel, you will throw yourself abundantly unto the Lord. Paul said this, I beseech you, therefore. You know, if you understand the Bible, every time there's this word, therefore, that means what he's saying right now is referring to the previous few verses. So if you study the Bible, how can this refer to Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Paul is not like a machine, though. Okay, now I pause. Then let me write about 9, 10, 11. Then I press the play again. Now, Romans 8, therefore I urge you. It's off. It's wrong. Romans 12, verse 1 is referring to Romans 11. Because remember, I said, verse 30, verse 31, verse 32, Paul mentioned 3 times about the mercies of God. Remember? Here, he said, I beseech you. Or NIV said, I urge you. Therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy, now you saw the mercy of God through this whole mystery of Israel, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And Paul said this, if you really understand this great mystery, this mercies of God for Israel and for the Gentiles, how can you not present yourself, throw yourself fully unto the Lord? 3 litmus tests of understanding the mystery of Israel. Loving, praying for Israel. Awestruck by the brilliantness God is regarding this plan. And lastly, you should produce reckless abandonment in living for God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are 3 tests. And I pray this for myself. Can we end with this?